listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Bright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 24. Before we get into the word, though, let me just say this. As you can tell, I'm not a very big person. And when I was growing up, believe it or not, I was smaller than this. I hit my height peak probably in 9th or 10th grade. I made it to 5'10", and I've never gone above 5'10" since then. I've always been 5'10". But whenever I was probably in 9th grade, I was 5'10" and probably weighed 125 pounds. And then the most I ever weighed in high school and even after high school for a while was 140 pounds. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that was really, really skinny. And I was so skinny that I would wear too big clothes that were too big to try and hide my skinniness. The problem is, whenever you got this little skeleton inside of an extra large shirt, I just looked like a kite, right? And if you would have tied a string to my pants, you could have flown me around the room. And so I always tell people all the time, I could count my ribs all the way up to my, I thought my collarbones were ribs for a long time because I could count them all the way up. And I was just a really, really skinny person. Super embarrassed, had a very low self-esteem because of that. But here's the thing, I used to always pray. I would say, God, help me to gain weight. God, please help me to gain weight. And I used to think that if I prayed that at night before I went to bed, the next morning I would wake up and I would just have meat on my bones. You know, I wasn't even asking God for muscles at the time. I just wanted something. I just wanted not to see my ribs. And of course, you know, I'm 33 years old now. And so now I have put on some weight in some areas. My t-shirt hides it very well. But it's one of those things that over the years I just prayed, God, help me to gain weight, help me to gain weight. And then I never would gain weight. And I finally started realizing some things about myself. I started realizing that there was more to gaining weight than praying, right? There's more to it than that. There had to be something else I had to do to gain weight. I had to go to the gym and work out. I had to eat right. You know, whenever you're 14, 15 years old and you've got the metabolism like I had, I remember coming back from basketball practice one time and my dad had ordered a large Papa John's pizza because my mom was out of town. And so dad had ordered us a large Papa John's pizza and I'd just come back from basketball and I sat down with that large Papa John's pizza and ate the whole thing before my dad could get a bit of it. And I weighed 140 pounds. I probably went and got on the scale that day and saw myself weigh 141. I was just so excited, you know. But I had to eat right. I had to exercise. There was things that I had to do. And what I discovered about myself was I did not have what it took on the inside to get what I wanted on the outside. I didn't have the determination. I didn't have the commitment level. I didn't have the discipline to do what it took to see the answer to my prayer happen. Now, we all want to say God is just going to show up and he's just going to throw his miracles at us if we pray for him. But I really don't think that's how it happens. As a matter of fact, whenever we read the stories in the Bible of big things happening, usually and probably almost every time, man has something to do with it. God tells Noah, I'm going to send rain. They've never seen rain. They don't know what rain is. God says, I'm going to send rain. I'm going to flood the earth. Now, what was God waiting on to see that miracle happen? He was waiting on something. What was holding God back from sending rain on the earth? Noah had to build an ark. See, there was a caveat there. There was a part of that Noah had to do. He said, Noah, I want you to build this big old huge boat. Now, I know you don't know what a boat is, but I'm going to give you all the plans. So Noah is steady building the boat. God tells Moses, Moses, I'm going to open up a way for you right through the Red Sea. Now, why is it that whenever the enemy's coming down and all this kind of stuff is happening and Moses is sitting there with a couple million people behind him and he gets to the Red Sea, why didn't the Red Sea part immediately? Because God wanted Moses to do something. What? Raise up your staff. Stand there in faith and believe it's going to happen. Moses is standing there. I don't know how long he stood there. He stood there for a while holding up his staff and all of a sudden, Red Sea opens, he walks through. See, there's always something that we get to do to participate in the miracle of God. And I believe God has some great things for you in 2013. I really do. And I think God has some great things for this church and for this community and the outlying communities around us. But I also think that there's an action, there's a response, there's something for us to do in order to see that happen. And so that's one of those things I think for us, even whenever we start talking about this year, what is it that we want? You know, I looked up like the top 10 things that people want for the new year, their top 10 resolutions. And they say stuff like, I want to quit smoking. I want to eat better. I want to exercise more. I want to lose weight. I want to spend more time with my family. They say all these things. And yet there's very few of those things that we ever actually accomplish because there's something else that's missing from getting those things. There's something we're missing. And so today I'm going to be talking about what is it that's missing. And one of the verses that kind of spurred me on this was this in Luke chapter 4. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. Now, he's been going back and forth with the Pharisees because he's in his hometown. And in his hometown, he's not making, he's not doing all these miracles that he's doing everywhere else. And so here's what he says. Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel's time. I mean, many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. See, this got me really thinking, okay, God, if there were so many widows and there were so many lepers, why is it that you only sent them to those particular ones? If there were so many people in need and so many people desperate at that time, why were these people special and set apart from everybody else? And I got to thinking, what is it about these people that I can put into my life to attract the blessings of God? See, I believe God wants to bless everybody in here, but I don't believe everybody in here is ready for a blessing. I think I'm ready for a blessing, but I also think there are parts of my life that need to improve before I'm ready to receive and produce what God has for me. Let me give you a good example. How many of you ever run a race before? You run a race. How many of you, after you ran that race, said, I will never run another race again? Yes, yes, yes. See, I can go out and run a race right now. If you said, Gabriel, let's go run a half marathon, I would say, okay, let's go run a half marathon. But let me tell you something. If I went and ran a half marathon right now, number one, I probably wouldn't finish. And number two, if I did finish, I would be so hurt and broken that I would never want to run another one. It wouldn't be productive. But how many of you have ever done something like that and you prepared yourself for it? I know my mom is never been a runner. My dad was always a runner growing up. He always ran in races and always trained himself to run. My mom was never a runner, never an exerciser, as far as I know her. And so I remember just recently in the last couple of years, she decided that she wanted to run a 5K race. And I remember my mom going out and she didn't just sign up for a 5K and get out there and run it. You know what she did? She started off by walking. And she would go and she would walk. Now you don't walk 5Ks, you run 5Ks. And so she progressed from walking to getting on the treadmill. And she began to jog. And she would do a mile. And then she progressed to 2 miles. And then 3 miles. And then more. And she began to train her body. And that way, whenever it came time to run the 5K race, not only did she enjoy the 5K, but whenever she was done, she said, I could do that again. Why? Because it was fun. It became joy to her. Now on the flip side of that, my wife wanted to run a 5K. My wife wanted me to run a 5K. I had just had surgery not long before my wife wanted to run this 5K. So I had not been training. I had not been running. I had not been doing the things that I needed to do. I hadn't been eating right. So when I get out there to run this 5K race, I remember there was times in the race, man, my knees were hurting, My ankles were hurting. I'm slowing down. I'm looking like an old guy, just barely making it. And my wife is over here doing this. You know, come on, baby. Come on, let's go. Come on, come on, come on. Because she's been running. You know, she's been training for it. And me, I'm over here like, I'm like holding on to her, to the back of her shirt, you know, just help me along. And we get done with that race, and they're towards the end of the race. You know, you got the finish line there, and my wife is kind of picking up the pace a little bit, and me being, you know, the manly man I am, I'm not going to let my wife outrun me at the finish line. And so, and then there was also this lady up in front of us, and I thought, I'm not going to let her outrun me to the finish line. And so I just said, all right, let's go, let's push it. And I'm running as hard as I can. We're sprinting to the finish line, and we make it through the finish line, and I almost started puking my guts out. I sat down, my head was dizzy, I was weak-kneed, and I just thought, what did I do? I just tortured myself. I just spent 30 minutes torturing my body. I didn't enjoy it. It wasn't fun. But all the people that trained for the race, all the people that knew what they were getting into, when I watched them finish, actually, I didn't watch them finish because they all finished before me. When I watch them after the race, man, you know what they're doing? They're talking and, hey, man, how's it going? Yeah, let's go eat. And I'm thinking, eat? Just listening to them talk about food made me want to throw up because I wasn't prepared. I want to tell you something. God's got blessings for you today. God's got answers to your prayers today. God's got something for you this year, but you may not be ready for it. And if he gives it to you, either A, you may just not even get it, or B, if you do get it because you're not ready for it, it won't be as productive in your life. That's what we talked about whenever we did our series on money. And I told you, if you don't have certain things happening in your life financially right now, don't expect God to bless you. Because even when he does bless you, you will miss it and you will squander it. Because you're not ready for that blessing. So let's look at a verse that I like to use a lot, and that's in Luke chapter 8. And I know some of you are going to think, well, Gabriel, you've preached this before, and I probably have. I was talking to one of our overseers one time, and he was telling me the way that he does his sermons, and he said, yeah, what I do is I keep a journal of all my sermons, and every 2 years, he said, I always go back to 2 years before when I'm getting ready for a sermon. Like if he's working on February, he'll look back at February from 2 years ago, so February 2010, and he'll look and see what did he preach in February 2010, and he'll come back, and sometimes he'll take that message and kind of tweak it and re-preach it sometimes. And I said, well, don't your people know, you know? And he goes, Gabriel, they don't remember what I preached the week before, much less 2 years ago. And he said, whenever I preach it the second time, most of them come up to me and say, Pastor, that's the best message I ever heard. And he said, well, now you've heard it twice. You know what I mean? So if you've heard me say some of this stuff before, it's okay, because I felt like this is what God wanted for us today to start the year off, all right? So in Luke chapter 8, we're going to look down at verse 5. It says this. This is one of my favorite passages. I preach this a lot because I feel like it's one of those things that is very applicable to us all. It says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. 100 times more than was sown. I want you to look at that for a second, because here's what I think is interesting in this, is that there are different types of soil. Now, if you look at this story, there are two constants and one variable. The two constants are the sower and the seed. They never change. The sower is always there, and the sower always has seed, and the sower is always willing to sow the seed. The one variable is the soil. There are 4 different kinds of soil happening here. Can I tell you today, we have a sower. His name is Jesus Christ. And he has a seed, and that seed is his word. That seed is his promises. That seed is his blessings for your life and my life. But can I tell you something else? There is a variable, and that is us. We are the soil, and we are very different. Now, God doesn't care necessarily who he sows the seed to. See, he gives seed to each and every one. It's just a matter of what that soil does with the seed. The seed that fell on the ground, the hard path, the roadside, it says was totally rejected. It never even went in the ground. Completely rejected and eaten up by the birds. The seed that fell on the rocky soil sprouted up quick, but didn't have enough root system, and so it withered up and died. The seed that fell among the thorns, the Bible says it grew and grew well, but the thorns grew up also, which are the cares of the world, and it choked them out. And then you had the good soil, and the good soil produced a crop of 100-fold. One version says, one other gospel says it like this. It says it produced a crop 30, 60, and 100 times better. Now, can I tell you there are different levels here that we need to look at? Different levels of soil. And the question for you and me today is, what is our soil like? Not our soul. What is our soil like? What is it that we're allowing God to sow seed into? And is it something that is going to produce fruit in our lives? Because, see, I think that's where we miss it a lot of times, is we've got this soil, and maybe we've got other stuff in our life that keeps choking out the promises of God. What I told you earlier about money, you know, where God wants to bless you with your finances, let's say. And we talk all the time about, well, God, I just need some money. I need you to bless me with money. But what about the $10 he gave you a week ago? You know, that you weren't expecting. Well, what, $10? And I need $1,000. You know, $10 ain't going to pay my rent. I need $1,000. Yeah, but how many times has God blessed you with $10 and $1 and we waste it? We overlook it, right? And that's what I'm saying today. That's all about your soil. That's all about what the seed is going into is what it's going to reproduce. And so today we're going to look at the soil, what's on the inside of us that we need to be working on. If you look at Luke chapter 10, we're going to skip over a couple of passages here. And I want to continue to talk about this for a second, because I think it's important for us to understand this concept of soil is the concept of God wants to bless you. I think sometimes we miss that. We think that we're not good enough to be blessed, or we think we're doing something wrong, and so because we're doing something wrong that we can't be blessed. But I want to show you that in the Bible, there are plenty of people, and we're going to get into this in just a second, there are plenty of people that were doing bad things, and God blessed them. Now, that doesn't even sound right to me. You know, I'm expecting I got to be righteous and holy, and then God will bless me. But can I tell you that God, in the story of the sower, he threw seed on all kinds of soil. See, it's not a matter of God not blessing you. It's not a matter of God not speaking to you. It's not a matter of God not ministering to your life. It's a matter of how you receive it, and then in turn, what you do with it.
Wow, that's good.
Right? And so I think a lot of times our blessing is not so much determined by God as much as it is determined by us, by our ability to receive it. So whenever I was looking in Luke chapter 10, and you're going to see a lot of what we read today is out of Luke. I want to look at this because I wanted to know, okay, God, if you're sowing seed into good soil and it's reproducing, and maybe my soil isn't as good as it needs to be. So what do I need to do to make a change in my life to get the things I need, the blessings I'm praying for, the things I'm circling in prayer? I want to see those things happen, right? So what do I need to do? What do I need to add? And here's a thought that came to me. Fertilizer. Okay, look. Now this is fertilizer. Now let me tell you something about fertilizer. Fertilizer does not affect the seed, right? If you take seed and sow it in the ground, the fertilizer is not there for the seed. What is the fertilizer there for? The soil. To make the soil more productive for the seed to come in. Right? So in our life, we get so concerned about the seed. God, I just pray right now. I need a financial miracle. God, I'm praying for that financial miracle. I wish you'd bless me with this financial miracle. God, today I'm praying for my whatever it is, my future, my plan that I've got. I got this plan, and God, I need you to bless it. I need you to do this. God, I need a car today. I just need you to bless me with a car. And we keep praying for all these needs, all these seeds. And God's saying, okay, look, I got that. Okay, I heard you. What about this right here? You're asking me to give you seeds, and every time I give them to you, they're falling on rocky ground. Every time I give them to you, they're being choked out by the weeds of the cares of this world. Every time I try and tell you, you're saying, God, I just need direction. And when God tells you direction, you say, not that direction. Right? The other night, Wednesday, I guess it was, we're praying over the offering. And as I'm praying over the offering Wednesday night, it's the first offering of the year. Speaking of Wednesday night, we got Donald and Lynn with us today. Raise your hand, Donald and Lynn. These guys got married Wednesday night right here on the skate floor. That's the first wedding I've been to on the skate floor. And I'm a little bit disappointed that we didn't give Lynn skates to skate down the aisles. If I would have thought ahead, Lynn, that would have been funnier than you putting your dress on backwards, I think. So we got those guys married. But while we're praying over the offering, and I still don't even know how much offering we had Wednesday night. I took the week off to just kind of get focused on the year. And so I haven't even seen the report from Wednesday night. But while we're praying over the offering, I just felt like God said, because I was saying, God, I just pray that this first offering be a seed, you know, and that we plant it in the kingdom of God, blah, 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 and all the good stuff you pray when you're a preacher. And then God speaks to you, and it's like, oh, God, why did you talk to me? I was just mouthing off, you know? And I felt like God might have impressed on my spirit that we need to give whatever that first offering was from Wednesday night, we need to give that offering away. Now, I don't know about you, but, man, whenever the economy is like it is and money is tight, those are the kinds of words from God that you want to check twice, right? And I was like, I don't know if I like that word. Yeah. So I went to Paul Perry, he's one of our trustees, and I said, Paul, listen, I feel like maybe God told me this. And Paul said, okay. And I said, well, just pray about it and see. I said, because I don't know how much money it is. I said, what if it's like $10,000? And that's like the hugest Wednesday night offering we've ever had. Like, I don't know if I want to give that much money away. You know what I mean? Hey, that's just my flesh talking. And Paul was like, well, we'll just pray about it. So later on that night, Paul texted me, and he was like, he said, even if it's $10,000, he said, do it. You know, do what you feel like God said. And look, that's one of those things. So I still don't know how much money it is. Bev and Lisa probably know, and they might either be choking right now or just being, yeah, it's good. You know, it's a $400 offering. Just give it away. It's fine. But the point is, sometimes we ask God for stuff. We ask God for direction. We ask God for wisdom and understanding, and then we're not always ready to do that. I heard of this guy one time. He was 20 years old, and God told him to go on the mission field. He said, God, not yet. I hear you, and I want to do it. I'm going to do it. But first, let me just get married, and as soon as I get married, I'm going on the mission field. So he gets married, and about the time he turns 30, God still says, hey, I want you to go on the mission field. And he says, God, I will do it. I promise you I'm going to do it. My wife's pregnant. Let us just have our kids, and then I'm going to the mission field. By the time he was 40, God told him to go to the mission field, and he said, God, I really am going to go. I promise you I'm going to make it. I'm going to go, but you just, I got to understand, my kids are getting a little bit older. I just need to get a little bit more money so that I can send them to college. By the time he was 50, his kids are getting ready to go to college, and he's got the money, but then he's saying, God, I'm worried about retirement. Let me just retire. By the time he was 60, God stopped asking him to go. Listen, sometimes God wants to give you something, but you got to be ready. And part of that is preparing the soil. Part of that is putting fertilizer in the soil to prepare the soil for the seed that God wants to give you. Amen? So let's look at what are the things that God wants us to put in our soil. And this is where I found this verse right here in Luke chapter 10. First, let's look at verse 28, and then we're going to back up. Can we do that? Verse 28 says, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Now look, that word live right there literally means, obviously it means to be alive, but it means to be active and to be blessed. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus says, do these things and you will be blessed. You will walk in blessing. You will live and be active in blessing. In other words, you will have the right kind of soil in order to receive the blessing and produce what I want to produce in you. So let's look back up and see what it is that he said he needs to have. Verse 27 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's look today. I want to take just a minute. I want to look at those four things: heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I want to give you four things today, if you're taking notes, four things that you can put into your life as fertilizer to prepare your soil to produce the seed that God wants to put in you. Amen? So number one, if you look at that, it says heart. Let's think about the word heart for a second. And to me, when I think of heart, I think of this one word that I think we all need to put into our lives, and that word is passion. Passion. See, it doesn't matter if you go through all the routine of church, all the routine of Christianity. Plenty of people can go through the routine of Christianity. I mean, anybody can pray, right? Anybody can read the Bible. It's just reading a book. Anybody can do that. Anybody can even sing songs in church. Anybody can witness to somebody else, just telling them about God. But not everybody does it with passion. Passion, you think, well, what is passion? Let me tell you what passion means. Passion is powerful, compelling emotion or feeling. And that word compelling means to force or drive something to action. Passion is a feeling down inside of you that drives you to action. See, whenever we come into worship, there's sometimes we have to work up our worship, right? Sometimes some people say, I wish we sang more than three songs, because if we sang more than three songs, then I would really get into worship. My thought is, if we're singing more than three songs, what we're having to do is we're having to crank you up and get you going. And by the time we get to the fourth or fifth song, then now you're ready. You know, now you're ready to go. And then we shut it down. My thought is, you better come on in here cranked up, ready to go. Why? Because if you are passionate in your worship, it's the first note. As soon as they start, you're ready to worship God. You're ready to go after God. Why? Because you are passionate. It's a deep-seated emotion or feeling that drives you to action. Whenever you are passionate about souls, you don't have to work up a witness. You are driven to go witness to somebody, to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. When you're passionate about giving, I don't have to get up here and give you a message on why to give. You do it because it's in you to do. Whenever I sit through, and I hope you don't think that I talk about giving sometimes to manipulate you. I talk about giving because it's something I'm passionate about. My wife told me the other day, last night we were talking through my sermon, and she said, Gabriel, I can always tell what you're passionate about, because whatever you're passionate about, you preach about. Whenever it comes to giving, if I sit through a missionary service, that's why I hate having missionaries come to church, because I know if a missionary comes in here and I sit down and listen to a missionary talk, I'm going to be busting out my wallet. I'm going to be giving something, right? Because I'm passionate about giving. I'm passionate about missions. And so it's one of those things, they hurt my wallet every time they show up. Perry used to always know that whenever I was gone away from her and I was in a missions type service, she just knew she'd be getting a text or a phone call saying, you know, what I had done. And it got to the point where I would call her and she'd say, how much did you give? One time this guy got up and started talking about Iran and building churches in Iran, and it cost $1,000 American dollars to help build a church in Iran. I said, baby, we just built half a church in Iran. You know what I mean? All I had was $500, and I gave it. You know, I didn't even actually honestly have that. We had to find it later, but we gave $500 to Iran. Passion is one of those things that it's hard to understand. It's hard to form into words as to exactly how it is and what it is. But whenever you become passionate about something, you'll know it. Whenever you become passionate about something, it's almost an obsession. Yep. It's something you can't let go of. You just continue to do it and do it and do it. And if you look at a couple of people in the Bible that I really like, and you don't have to turn here, but Luke chapter 8 tells the story of a man who was full of demons. So full of demons that whenever Jesus talked to the demons, he asked them what their name was, and the demon said, we are legion because we are so many. They had forgotten their own individual names. There were just so many of them, they said, just call us a bunch of demons. And Jesus said, fine, a bunch of demons, go live in those pigs. And he cast the demons out of the man. The man came to his right mind. Now listen, as passionate as this man was with demons, let me tell you how passionate he was on the other side. He was out just butt wild naked, running around in the graveyard, cutting himself with rocks and howling at the moon. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty passionate right there. If you can do all that, you are passionate about something. I don't know what you're passionate about, but you're passionate. As passionate as he was about that, the Bible says when Jesus cast all the demons out of him, he came running to Jesus. As Jesus was trying to leave, he said, please take me with you. Please take me with you. Why did he want to go with Jesus? Because he wanted to participate in what Jesus was doing. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go home. I want you to go home. And the Bible says that this man went home and began to witness and tell everybody about what Jesus had done. What happened? He was passionate about something. He was passionate about the Word of God, passionate about the freedom he had received, and he went home and told everybody he knew. Jesus shows up at a well one day, and there's this woman there, and this woman is pretty loose-living lady. She's had quite a few men. All the men in town know who she is, if you know what I mean. And so Jesus is talking to her. Now, this is one of my examples of Jesus doesn't have to have you perfect in order to bless you. He just has to have the right fertilizer in the soil. Right? So he's looking at her. He's looking at this woman, and he sees something in her. He's thinking, any woman that can have 5 or 6 men, any woman that can make all the men in town know her name has got some passion. Now, that passion is directed totally the wrong way. But if I can get this passion directed the right way, if I can, I found some fertilizer. I found some good soil inside of her. Now, there may be some weeds in here we need to work around, but there is some good soil inside of this lady. And Jesus begins to drop the Word of God on her. He begins to deposit a seed of life on her. And whenever he does, the Bible says she goes back to town and gets all the men to come back and find Jesus. And she starts winning souls like crazy. Why? Because she was passionate. There was some good soil inside of her. Can I tell you something today? Part of what you're missing in your spiritual walk, part of what you're missing in your blessing, part of what you're missing in your answers is passion. Yep. See, we don't need to be passionate. We don't need to come up in church without passion. You don't need to go home without passion. You don't need to go to work without passion. You may say, oh, I hate my job. Find something in your job you can be passionate about and throw everything you've got at it. We need to be passionate. Gentlemen, we need to be passionate about our families. Passionate about our families. We need to love our wife and our kids. Ladies, right, you need to love your husband and your kids. Be passionate. I say this all the time, and I love to say this, but I love it when I come home and my wife gives me a big old passionate kiss.
Come on, that's good stuff.
Vicky Perry calls them ladder kisses. I said, Vicky, what is a ladder kiss? She says, you know, I'm just saying that's what Paul and Vicky do. That's what they talk about. I don't do that. I don't know. I'm teasing. I do that every chance I get. The second thing that Jesus talks about is Jesus says this. He says you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Passion. Everybody say passion.
Passion.
No. Say it passionately. Passion. There you go. That's better. That's better. Y'all kind of acting on me here a little bit. The second thing he says is after heart is you got to love him with all your soul. With all your soul. Okay. What is my soul? What is it that's my soul? My soul is deep down inside of me. What is my soul? My soul today, one of the things you need to add to your life is faith. Faith is one of those things that comes up from your soul. Faith is one of those things. Faith is believing in something so much. Faith is believing in something from way down deep.
Yeah.
Faith is more than just believing, really. Faith is knowing. Faith is knowing without knowing, right? And you're like, what did you just say? Faith is knowing something's going to happen, even though you don't have proof that it's going to happen.
Yeah, that's right. That's
good. I remember one time jumping into a swimming pool. Man, when I was a kid, I was scared of jumping in the swimming pool because I just knew down in the drain a snake was going to come up out of that drain and get me. Right? Ugh, that still scares me sometimes when I get to the swimming pool. I can't see the bottom. Just stick my toe in a little bit, make sure. I remember jumping in that swimming pool. I remember my dad saying, if you just jump in, I'll catch you. And I didn't know he was going to catch me. But my dad had proved himself over and over and over. And I knew, although I couldn't see him catching me, I knew he was going to catch me. Does that make sense? It's knowing without really knowing, without having proof, but you know something's going to happen. If we can have passion and we can have faith, Faith is a fertilizer we put down inside of our soil. And I'm telling you, if you can begin to have faith, the more faith you put into your life, the more those roots and those weeds of doubt and fear begin to leave, the more faith you can get in your life. There's a couple of stories and verses I want to point out to you. Number one, in Mark chapter 5, verse 25, we read this story of a lady who had what the Bible says is an issue of blood. She was bleeding and couldn't stop bleeding. And for 12 years, she struggled with this issue of blood. For 12 years. Now some of us have had a problem for a couple of days or a couple of weeks, and we think it's bad. Can you imagine back in those days, without the medical treatments we have today, bleeding for 12 years? So this lady's struggling. But what she says to herself is, she says, I don't know Jesus. Like, I don't know his track record necessarily. I don't really know where he came from. We're not friends. We don't go way back. I haven't read any books by him. I haven't heard him preach necessarily. But I know this. I know something about him can help me. And if I can just touch him, I don't even have to be touched by him. He doesn't even have to pray for me. If I can just get close enough just to touch him, then my healing will come. Yep. That was faith. That was faith. That was knowing without knowing. That was looking and saying, whatever it is, I got to have it. Deep down in her soul, she knew Jesus could heal her if she could just touch him. The Bible says she pressed through the crowd, reaches out and touches him. And Jesus immediately knows something's happened. He turns around and says to her, by your faith, not by my touching you, but by your faith, you've received your healing. There's another story in the Bible about a Roman. And this Roman is not a Christian, right? Of course, nobody was Christians back then except for Jesus. This Roman was not a Jew. And so this Roman has a sick servant. The Roman wants Jesus to come heal the sick servant. But the Roman understands how Jesus operates. He understands that Jesus is a Jew. May not be good for him to step into his house. So the Roman does this. He sends another servant out to meet Jesus and says, look, you don't even have to come to my house. Just pray. If you would just pray from right here where you are, I believe my servant will be healed. Wow. Jesus says, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. In other words, Jesus is saying, here is a what we would consider a Gentile, an unbeliever, and he's got more faith than all the Jews. See, that's what I'm saying today, folks. You don't have to be perfect. You just got to have the right soil to produce the miracle. Right. Jesus looked at that Roman and he said, this cat's not perfect, but I can look in his life. I can see the faith down in his soil, and that's something I can deposit in. That's something that I can put a seed in. That's something that I can grow something out of and make something produce. And so Jesus heals the guy but says there's no other faith. I'm telling you today, one of the things we need to add to our life is passion, and the second thing is we need to add faith into our life. We need to have that kind of just belief, that reckless, wild belief that God's going to do what he said he's going to do, no matter what everybody else is saying, no matter what everybody else is doing, no matter what the economy's doing, God said he's going to do it, and I believe he's going to do it. We need to have that kind of belief. It needs to be unwavering. The third thing the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. We said that was passion, soul. We said that was faith. And with all your strength, with all your strength. Now, when I think of strength today, here's the key word I want you to add to your life today, and that's discipline. Discipline. Now, nobody likes that word. Nobody likes discipline, because discipline is one of those things that's not fun, right? But can I tell you something? We all need discipline. I like what Bobby Knight says. Listen to this. He says, discipline is doing what you have to do and doing it as well as you possibly can and doing it that way every single time. Doing what you have to do, doing it as well as you can, and doing it that way every single time. Something else about discipline is doing exactly what God tells you to do, even when you don't want to do it that way.
That's right.
How many of you know there's times when God wants you to do something and you just don't want to do it? Or whenever someone tells you to do something, y'all ever done this when you were a kid? Your mom or dad told you to go do something and you wanted to do it. You had to do it, but you didn't want to do it the way that they told you to do it. Right? They said, I want you to do this, this, and this. And you did it different And whenever you did it different, you messed it all up. Yeah. God's got a reason and a purpose, and God wants us to put discipline in our life. I think one of the biggest failures that we have when it comes to setting goals for ourselves and we start looking at what God wants us to do is we give up too quick because we have no discipline. We don't have anything keeping us, you know, doing it. Like, for example, when it comes to reading your Bible, let's say. Now, reading your Bible is a little thing. But whenever you start reading your Bible, if you can learn to discipline yourself, all right, I'm going to get up, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to get up, I'm going to read my Bible. And it becomes almost a habit or a routine. Now, you don't want it to become just old hat to you, but you want it to become one of those things that you are disciplined to do. If you're training for a race, you must discipline your body. Paul says that. Paul says if you're going to run a race, if you're going to do anything physical, you've got to discipline yourself to accomplish your goal. You've got to put yourself through the paces. There are some spiritual disciplines we need to understand in our life that we need to put down inside of us. Discipline needs to be a part of what we do. You say, well, you know, one of my goals this year is to be healthy. If you want to be healthy, you've got to be disciplined.
That's right.
You got to be disciplined with what you eat, disciplined with how you work out or how you exercise. You say, I want more money. You got to be disciplined in how you save, disciplined in how you spend. I was talking to Pastor Marcus, and he told me, he said, I don't ever want you preaching about money again when my wife is present. I said, why? He said, because she won't let me spend any money because she's wanting to pay off our car. And so now she's taking all of my extra money and she's putting it towards that car. What happened? He's not very disciplined. But she is. She is disciplined. She's disciplined in her spending. She's disciplined in her saving. Why? Because she's got a goal that she wants to shoot for, and she understands without discipline, she'll never achieve that goal. The same thing spiritually. Without spiritual discipline, look, you know, one of the hardest ones for me is prayer. That is a hard one for me. I'm a spiritual ADD and physical ADD type person because I just can't focus on one thing at a time. Y'all know that. Y'all heard me preach. And so whenever I get to praying, a lot of times it's very difficult for me to stay disciplined in my prayer. I will say, God, I'm going to pray for this one thing. I'm going to keep on praying for it. I'm going to pray all year for this one thing. And about 2 weeks later, I'm praying for something else, right? So what do we got to do? We got to write that stuff down. We got to stay disciplined. God, today I'm going to circle this thing in prayer. I'm going to circle this thing in prayer. I'm going to continue to pray. Sometimes we feel bad because we're praying for a lost loved one, and we feel bad because we forgot to pray for them. Look, be disciplined. Be diligent. Go back and continue to do it. Be excellent in what we do. That's part of being disciplined. When it comes to doing church here, we tell the guys all the time, look, once we got to find what works. We got to find the way to do it and then do it that way. Continue to work on it until we get it right. Continue to do it. Got to be disciplined. In the Bible, there's a couple of stories that are good. One of them is in 2 Kings chapter 4. We read the story about a widow. And the widow is dying, and Elisha shows up and he tells her, you know, go get a bunch of jars and begin to fill them up with oil. And she was disciplined to go out, as embarrassed as she probably was, to beg people for jars, right? She probably wasn't as embarrassed to beg them for money as she was to beg them for jars. Look, there's a famine in the land. Everybody's dying. My family's dying. We're about to all die. We got no food. We got no nothing. Can I have a jar? Do you happen to have any jars in your house I can borrow? She gets all these jars, and then she is disciplined to go in and pour, filling up every single jar. The Bible says every time she poured out of her one jar into the next one, that it never ran dry. She just continued to pour and continued to pour. That's discipline. Well, what if she had 100 jars? What if she did have 100 jars? If it would have been me, I would have gotten tired after about 7 jars, right? And my miracle would have only been 7 jars full. But not her. She kept on pouring. She just kept on doing it. Why? Because she was disciplined. Can I tell you something today? You've got to be disciplined. You've got to add discipline to your life. There are things that you need to be praying for, and we need to be praying for them every day. We need to be seeking God for them every day, and we need to be disciplined to continue to do that. You may need to be working out, and you're saying, well, that's not very spiritual. Yes, it is. Take care of that temple,
right?
Take care of that temple. You need to stay on this earth long enough to do everything God wants you to do. Take care of that temple. You keep doing the things that you got to do. You keep eating right. You keep taking your meds or whatever it is you got to do. But you do it until God does something great inside of you. The fourth thing, And I'm going to end with this. The fourth thing it says is with all your mind. With all your mind. Can I tell you something about mind? The key word here is commitment. Commitment. What do we call when someone gets committed? What's wrong with them? They're crazy. That's right, dude. Come on. Don't be looking at me like that. They're crazy. Why? Because when we think about mind, we think about being committed. Whenever you commit to something, it's a matter of your mind. Let me tell you about the word commitment for a second. The word commitment is giving yourself wholly to something so much so that nothing else matters. Giving yourself completely and totally to something so much so that nothing else matters. Didn't Jesus tell us this was important? He said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to love me, you got to love me so much that your love for your family looks like hate. You got to love me so much that everything else fades away. You've got to be completely and totally committed to me. And y'all don't worry about the worship team. They're getting up. They're taking the time. They're tripping over stuff. Don't worry, I'm trying to preach, guys. Y'all do what you got to do. Listen, whenever we become fully committed to something, then we're willing to endure anything to get it. Whenever you're committed to something, you're giving everything you've got to it. I'm telling you something. I want to learn to be poured out. Paul talks about that. He says, I'm being poured out. Everything I've got is just laid open. I'm giving everything I've got. I'm not holding anything back. I'm giving God. I'm giving my calling. I'm giving everything I've got to this one thing. As I was studying for this and preparing for this, I've been working on this for a while now, and the word committed kept coming back to me because of this thought right here. There's some things I want to be committed to. I want to be committed to my calling. I don't know about you, but I've got a calling from God, and I believe every one of you has a calling from God. But the problem is sometimes we don't commit ourselves to that calling. We don't give ourselves fully to it. And so therefore, we allow all this other stuff in our soil. We allow all these other weeds and all these other rocks in our soil because we don't have any commitment to our calling. We need to give ourselves to that calling fully and wholeheartedly. Not everybody's going to buy this next one, but I believe you need to be committed to your church. This may not be your church. You may be visiting with us today, or you may just be stopping and you come in here every so often. But I think if you're a Christian, you need to be committed to your church. What does that mean? Does that mean showing up every week? I don't know that means showing up every week. I think that's good. I like it when you're here. But it means giving yourself, giving of yourself to something bigger than you. I love John Hall. John's sitting in the back today. And John really is one of my favorite people. I don't talk about John in front of you very much, but I do talk about him behind his back. And I love John. John is probably... John, are you in your 70s or 60s? 70s? John's in his 70s. Doesn't look like it, though. Certainly doesn't act like it. Paul Perry and I were talking about him the other day, and Paul Perry told me, John makes me so mad. He said, because John is in his 70s and he works so hard. And Paul says, I was hoping that when I get to my 70s, I could slow down. But John has set the bar so high that I'm going to have to work harder. And here's the thing I love about John. John Hall shows up every Sunday morning. Y'all probably don't really notice what he does. He shows up, works his butt off for us. He goes outside. He's out there in the rain. He's out there in the cold. He's out there greeting people in the parking lot. Whenever I see John, every week when I see John, John gives me a big old hug. And I love John. Now here's what I'm talking about being committed today. John's wife just passed away December 31st. All of a sudden, no warning. Just got a phone call. You got to come home. He went home. She ended up passing away right there with him. You know what? I went to the funeral, to preach her funeral, and I was talking to John before the service, and John said, Pastor, I know I don't do a whole lot, but I'm ready to start doing more. I said, John, you do plenty. He said, I'm ready to do more. This morning, he was here even earlier than he normally is. Yesterday, he was here for prayer. That's commitment right there. That says something to me. As a pastor, I think, my God, what more can I do? I've got to do more. Why? Because he's committed to something. We need to be committed to our families. We need to be committed to our families. Men and women, we need to give ourselves wholly to our families. My sons, believe it or not, my one-year-old plays this stupid game. But my oldest son has this thing called a Beyblade. I don't know if you know what Beyblades are. If you don't have little kids around, you don't know what this is probably. It's basically a top. And it's got a little ripper, and it throws the top, and they spin. You put two of them together, and they fight each other, right? So stupid. My one-year-old can do it too now. He goes, Beyblade, Beyblade. One, two, three. Watch, Daddy, watch. Watch. And he sits there and makes me watch it. I don't like playing Beyblades. Okay? There are better things I can do with my time than playing tops. The other day, Gabriel says, Dad, will you please play Beyblade with me? And on the inside, I thought, no, I will not. But on the outside, I thought, you know what? I'm making a point to be committed to my family. And if I'm going to commit to my family, playing Beyblades, I can't even say it, is part of it. So what did I do? I got down on the floor. 3, 2, 1. You know, we're ripping it and we're fighting. The point is, we've got to learn to be committed. Let commitment be something that's down inside of you that you can't get away from. Let commitment be something that becomes part of the fertilizer in your soil. Real quickly, there's a couple of stories. I'm going to give you the verses. You can look them up later. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And then Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8. I like Luke chapter 5, though, because the Bible says this. It says there were four friends, and they had a buddy of theirs was crippled. And the four friends were so committed to this one man, so committed to him, that they put him on a bed, and they went to go to Jesus, but they couldn't get to Jesus because the house was full of people. And so the Bible says that they climbed up on the roof of the house. And when they got up on the roof of the house, they were so committed to this guy that they began to dig through the roof of the house. They made a hole in the roof and then got ropes and began to lower their friend down to Jesus. The cool thing about that story, Jesus doesn't say, by your faith, I heal you. You know what he says? The Bible says he looked at the four friends and said, because of y'all's faith, I'm going to heal him. Because of y'all's commitment to your one friend, I'm going to heal him. I'm going to bless this cat because of what y'all did. Your commitment level can bless other people. Your commitment level is good soil that Jesus wants to sow into today. So four things we need to fertilize our life with. We need passion. We need a passion down inside of us that moves us to action. We need faith that when everything else is failing, we know that our God is faithful. We need discipline that whenever it's hard to do the mundane things, whenever we don't feel like praying or we don't feel like reading or we don't feel like shaking someone's hand or we don't feel like smiling, that we do it anyway because we know it's the right thing to do. And then we need commitment. The Bible says this, Jesus speaking, he that endures to the end shall be saved. He that is fully committed. Whenever you're committed, you're going to endure anything. Y'all ever notice whenever these guys in the military get tortured and they're so committed that they won't give up anything, right? My name is Gabriel Wright, serial number 54329. You know that? That's all they say. Why? Because they were so committed to the cause. No matter what you do to me, it doesn't matter. I'm committed. We need that kind of drive. We need to be committed to our church, our families, our calling. We need to be committed today. I don't think that we can manipulate the hand of God. I really don't. I don't think that by adding these things to our life, it's gonna make God love us more or less. I don't believe in that. See, I believe that the seed is the constant. I believe the sower is the constant. We are the variable. But I do believe that the more of this fertilizer we add to our soil, the more we're able to receive and then produce. I don't know about you, but I want to produce in 2013. I don't want 2012. I want something new. I want something fresh, and I want to be more productive. I'm super thankful for the souls that got saved last year, but it can't be enough. There's got to be more this year. I'm super thankful for the lives that were changed and for the new people that joined the church last year, but there's got to be more this year. I'm thankful for my opportunities to witness last year, but there's got to be more this year. Why? Because I got to have more. I got to be more productive. And in order to do that, I've got to add some stuff to my life. So don't be asking God for a bunch of seeds. Let's start asking God this year for new soil. Say, God, I want to just add some new things to my life, and I believe the seeds that you're giving me are going to produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me today?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.